come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2015 Women's Bible Study in the Book of Mark, titled Servant, Sacrifice, Savior. If you'd like more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get into the study.
Father, I thank you so much that we get to come to you, and as your daughters and as us sisters in the Lord, we get to come to you today and or this evening and just get to hear from you, God. We get to read of the amazing things you've done, Lord, that you love us so much. Thank you that we can be here, Lord. I pray that you would speak your words, Lord, and that as you speak your words, that our hearts would be so open to what you're saying. Father, I pray that you would receive all glory. And we just give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So our chapter, Mark chapter 9, verses 1 to 29. Have you ever gotten to really know someone? Like really know them? You know, not the public them, the private them. Not the, you know, all nicely dressed them, but the one you get to see when things aren't good or when you show up in their house unexpected and after their crazy day. Have you seen that? Well, I think there's two sides to all of us. There's definitely two sides to me. I'm not afraid to tell you. There are two sides to me. I have my public and I have my private side. The side I like to keep under wraps. I'll give you a little example of my public self. No, my private self. I'll give you a little glimpse. I don't know why I'm not scared to tell people about my sin. I don't know why. I think because we all are sinners, and I just realize, and when we judge one another, it's funny because we're all a mess. Anyway, so my deep, dark sin is that when I'm in a car, I am crazy. I'm horrible. Me driving to church, I'm usually telling everybody what to do. I'm throwing up my arms. I'm giving the passive-aggressive glance as I drive by. It's running commentary in my car. My poor kids, I'm getting better because it's bad. But you know, okay, you guys, when you're turning left, right, it's not hard. If you're in the front of the left turn lane, your job is almost as important as if you're sitting in the exit emergency row on an airplane. Like, you have a job, and your job is to get every one of us through that green light. So if you need to pay attention, right? Thank you. That's private. Just be ready, because I might be behind you, and I don't know that you're there, so public me is like, go already. My poor kids. Public me, as I pull into this church parking lot. I'm like, God bless you, take that spot. You take that spot. I'll go to Bellaterra, you take that spot. Are you going to stop and text in the middle of the parking? That's fine. It's about you and your day. It's not about me. It's others. Jesus loves you. That's public me. I mean, yeah, that's public me. Private me, I homeschool. You guys, some of you know I homeschool. Public me is like, oh, praise God for my little blessings. And I put pictures on Instagram of all the fun stuff we do. We go to museums, and it's so fun. The private me is in a constant hostage negotiation with my family. The hostage being their work, the terrorists being my little blessings. And demands, if they are not met, I'm not going to get their math, and I'm promising them everything, and I try to remind them I don't negotiate with terrorists. But that's the public, that's the private me, right? Does that make me a hypocrite? I don't know. I'm trying to get it better. We're getting changed from glory to glory. We're being transformed into his image. And really, if you wanted me to be who I am and walk through these church doors just like I walk through the doors at my home, it wouldn't be pretty. Because 5 minutes into this, walking into this church sanctuary, this would be off. You know what I'm talking about, because you do the same thing. My comfy pants would be on. I'd be sitting back there with my chips and salsa, looking at my phone, saying, teach me something. Like, that would be, that's, you guys get a glimpse into what I, but here I, you know, I kind of picked out my outfit. I wore my nice watch. Words of wisdom for you. It's the public me. In today's lesson, we see the opposite case. We get to see two kingdoms in our lesson today, two kingdoms that aren't like each other at all, and a king who is definitely not the same in public as he is in reality. Now, of course, I'm talking about Jesus, and I'm not saying that Jesus is two different people the way I'm two different people. Jesus, on the contrary, is actually more amazing, more majestic, more glorious in reality than who he lets on to show others. The Bible says that Jesus, in his human man form, was humble, that his face was ordinary, it was nothing special to look at. I can imagine it would be a face that got lost in the crowd. And unlike us, he kept back how amazing he was. But here in our text this evening, we get to see a small glimpse of what he was like in the kingdom. In verse 1, let's turn to verse 1. And he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." What's the kingdom of God? It's the kingdom of God. These people are going to see the kingdom of God present in power. Jesus talks about the kingdom of God quite frequently, but what is it? Well, a kingdom is where a king reigns, right? And it's something spoken of through the entire Bible. It's a theme. There are kingdoms spoken about through the entire Bible, from the kings of Israel, way back to when Abraham was, you know, before the promised land came, and there were four kings versus five kings. If you guys remember the story, and his nephew Lot's caught up, and he goes and he fights these kings versus kings, and he wins, and they want to give him spoil, and he refuses to take from these earthly kings because he does not distinguish earthly kings. And he says, no, I'll just take what's mine. And as he's going back home on the road, another king comes, Melchizedek, an unearthly king. And to that king, he gives 10% of everything, and he bows down to him. It's to kings are mentioned in Daniel. If you've read through the prophet Daniel, he talked, there's the, you know, the statue with all the different metals, the gold, and each part of the statue represents a kingdom. And God says all these kingdoms will eventually fall, but this giant rock, which represents the kingdom of God, will come and will smash and destroy all earthly kingdoms. It goes all the way to the New Testament when the wise men are looking for a king, and to King Herod, who kills all the boys under 2 years old for fear that his kingdom will be taken away by a little king. And it's the what's written over the cross, right? Who is Jesus called on over the cross? The King of the Jews. He is the King. And he comes back in Revelation. It's what's written on his head and on over his head and on his thigh. It says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And is the only answer Jesus will give his accusers on his trial when they say, "Are you the King?" And he says, "You are right when you say that I'm the King. But my kingdom is not of this world." So our faith has always been tied to the promise of a king and a kingdom, but our faith right now is not by sight. We don't get to see this kingdom. We get to see the kingdom of man. We get to live in a kingdom while serving a king of a heavenly kingdom. So today we get to see three men, Peter, James, and John. You all did your homework, I'm sure, right? You did. Of course you did. This is the evening study. Peter, James, and John, they get to go up to the mountain. Now, why do Peter, James, and John get a glimpse of the kingdom? I don't know. I was reading, and when there's lots of words, and I'm not that interested, But there was a lady in our small group who had like these really great, like I totally dived into Peter, James, and John and why they probably got to go. And I'm like, well, that's amazing. You should teach. Go tell them. But she's not here. So you'll have to do it on your own if you want to know why. I don't know why. It's all conjecture anyway, because the Bible doesn't say. And if it's not plain, it's not the main. So anyway, verse 2, moving on. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and he led them up a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launder on earth can whiten them. So we know in Luke that Jesus had taken these three up the mountain and that they were going to pray. And as he's praying, Jesus' face transfigures, means it actually changes. His face changes, and his clothes start shining bright, bright white. And I know you here who've done laundry, I can't even get my whites grayish with bleach. Like, I seriously read that in the flesh, and I'm like, I don't even. But he gets them white, beaming white, and white in the Bible means purity, and clothes represent our righteous acts. So they get to see the king in his kingdom transformed who he really is. And he's shining in his holy, righteous acts. And Jesus' righteous acts are those of love and others and humility. His righteous acts are amazing, contrasted to our righteous acts. Do you remember what our righteous acts are in clothing form? Filthy rags. And we didn't even want to talk about that because we'll have to erase it from the tape because it's gross. They're disgusting, but our king, we get a glimpse of our king in the true kingdom, Jesus as he actually is, standing there in a brilliant white. And I think it was in Matthew or Luke where his face is shining. It's just this amazing scene. And in verse 4, Elijah appeared to him with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now, Elijah in the Old Testament represents the prophets. He kind of represents all the prophets. And Moses, we know, represents the law. So as Jesus was talking with them, the one who represented the law and the prophets were together. And the boys, you know, the men in Jesus's time would have known when they saw those two, saying those two together summed up the whole Old Testament, the law and the prophets. So Moses and Elijah were there. And then Peter answered and said, Rabbi, is it good for us to be here? We're in verse 5. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. Peter, you guys know. I mean, I have sympathy for him. I always say the wrong thing when I don't know what to say. I'm one of those that fills space. Anyone else? Like, and you say the most ridiculous things? Because you're wanting to fill space. Like, I've shared this before, but I'm famous for my time in Mississippi when I didn't know what to say. I turned to it, there was a guy in a little grocery store, and he said something to me like, hey, how are you doing? And I just was like, fine. And I realized, because I'm not good with faces, that I might know him. And I was like, oh no, what if he's the new guy at church? And my husband was the new pastor there. And I'm like, oh, I should turn around and say something. So I turned around and I looked at him randomly. And I said, I've got bug bites. I should be more afraid to speak, but I'm not. I don't know why. And so to this day, my friends are like, hey, Andrew, you got bug bites? We got bug bites. I'm like, I know. And it was just, that was it. I had nothing else. And that's Peter. He sees this amazing thing and he doesn't know what to say. And so he's saying, well, let's build some tabernacles. There is a commentary that says that at that time, some of the Jews thought that the Christ would return during the Feast of Booths. So it could be that Peter was like, oh, it's the Christ is here. He just told me he's Christ. They're here. Let's get this party started. Let's get some booths made. But I don't know. It's conjecture. We don't know. But we know they were afraid. And then in verse 7, and a cloud came and overshadowed him, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. And a cloud came. And the cloud is throughout scripture, and it represents the presence of God. It was the cloud that led the Israelites through the wilderness for 40 years. It's where what they followed during the day. Remember the cloud by day and the fire at night. It was the cloud that came and the thundering sound when Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. Just filling space. No, just kidding. The Ten Commandments. It was the cloud that in Revelations, it says when Jesus comes back, he will come back in the clouds. It represents, so here God is in cloud, you know, in the clouds, and he says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. And it probably reminds you guys too of that time when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, when heavens were parted, and Jesus and the Father said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And we learn one thing from the Trinity. We don't know a lot about the Trinity, but one thing we know is that one, God the Father loves his son. He loves him. I don't know how it works, but he loves him. And he's pleased by him. And two, he says, listen to him. God the Father does not speak audibly many times in the Bible. It's very rare that he speaks. So he says, listen to him, listen to my son. And it's what he says to us ladies today. He says, listen to him. Whatever Jesus in your life has told you to do, listen to him. Whoever he's told you to love, one another, your enemies, whoever it is, listen to him. Whatever Jesus says in the word, listen to him. There's so many noises, loudness going on in today's world, in this kingdom we live in, the kingdom of the world. There's TV, there's movies. I mean, there's barely TV and movies that take our attention now. It's blogs, it's Facebook, it's Instagram. I'm talking about my own sin right now. It's all these voices and all these opinions and all the news. Oh my goodness, the news. We can know what's happening across the world instantly. It's crazy, and there's so many things we can get caught up on, right? And it drowns out that still small voice that tells us this is the way to go. Now go in it. So we listen to him. And then suddenly, verse 8, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. And this is a reminder to me that it's all about Jesus. And we know that. We know here, you know, as a Christian, we know it's all about Jesus. But it's all about Jesus. When it's said and done, the law, the prophets, all of that, they were there, but they all were meant to point to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And in our lives and in our Christian walks, we get distracted, I think, by so many other things that are Christian. We get distracted by things that aren't the main thing, things that are cool, things that are fun to look into, but aren't about Jesus. Or they are about Jesus, but they're not the main thing. We get distracted by moons and new moons and theories and prophecies, and those are cool. Those are great to look into, but the whole point of looking into that is to bring you back to Jesus and bring you back to your job, which is to bring as many people into the kingdom as you can. You see, I've listened to these, to some sweet, awesome people who've told me, you know, this prophecy said, and there's this blood moon, and that means, so we are gathering all of our canned goods, and we're buying silver, and we'll live through the apocalypse. And I'm like, okay. But one day it's going to be you and Jesus, and when it's you and Jesus, and he says, what have you done with the time I gave to you? And why saved cans, and I lived 2 years extra more than everyone else. But that's what we do. These things are good. You know, we see things happening across the globe, and we get so caught up, even in Christian circles, right? We get so caught up, and we start pointing to, well, this is happening, and that means Jesus is coming. We know Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming, and he is going to judge the earth. Yes. So what are we going to do about it? Are we going to start finding more theories or start blaming people? You see, when I lived in Mississippi, we got a lot of people telling me a lot that the reason Hurricane Katrina came and hit New Orleans was because it was God's judgment on them. I don't know. I don't know. I know that we all deserve to be judged. I know that Las Vegas is standing for now. I was told it hit the Mississippi coast because of the casinos, but I know Atlantic City's okay. I mean, they're in a blizzard. I don't know. I'm not saying that these aren't judgments of God. I'm saying if they are, it's not about what you know. It's about what did you do with what happened. I know that when Katrina hit, Christians from around the world came and showed the love of Christ. And I know that many people came to the Lord through that. Whether or not it was because there's voodoo, I don't know. So let's keep Jesus the main thing, because one day it will be just you and Jesus. And he will ask if you loved them and if you served them and what you did with the time you had. Verse 9, now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen till the Son of Man has risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising of the dead meant. Verse 10. So they see this amazing thing. I'm so glad. I mean, I wish I was there, but I'm so glad I wasn't there because I would have the hardest time keeping my mouth shut. Like, praise God there was no Instagram back then. I'd be like, post, don't tell anyone. Oh, well. You know what I'm saying? But something that the Lord's been teaching me, and this is study for another time later, is sometimes for God's glory, we got to keep a lid on it. Sometimes he's going to show us stuff or things we're going to know, and for the glory of God, we got to be quiet and keep it to ourselves till the right time. And so they question, what does the rising from the dead meant? And this one kind of made me laugh because we just remember last week, we learned that Jesus told them plainly that he would suffer and die and rise again, right? You're like, well, about 6 days ago, we had this discussion. But then again, just like I'm always feeling bad for Peter, I think how many times has the Lord said something to me or I read something in his word and I just didn't get it. I didn't get it till I've gone through it. And the disciples won't get it until they go all the way through it, until Jesus comes back and talks to them. And then they're like, that's right. There's times where, like, you know, I've read things like, respect your husband. I'm like, yeah, respect him. Yeah, we're best buddies. We are. I mean, we've been married almost 20 years this year, together almost 25. But then I go through something like love and respect at the married life, the refuge married life. And, you know, Chris and I went, we're like, we'll just do this because it's fun. We'll be with people, you know? And then I start reading about what it means to respect. I'm like, I get it. I'm so sorry. I totally respect you. And it's like grace. Oh my goodness. You really get grace when you have been humbled, when you mess up, when you go through something crazy. You'll read about it and be, praise God, yes, we're full of grace. God is grace. But then you'll judge others and you'll be critical of others and then you do something or then something in your life humbles you greatly and then you get it. And I think that's what the disciples are going through here. They hear it, doesn't get in there. And then verse 11, and they asked him saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he answered and told them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how it is written concerning the Son of Man, that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt. So they see Elijah, and they know as good Jewish boys that in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, that Elijah's supposed to prepare the way for the Lord. And again, in Malachi 4, 5 through 6, that before the great and awesome day of the Lord, Elijah's going to be there. So they see Elijah. They're like, okay, there's Elijah. He just disappeared. He's not there anymore. He was supposed to prepare your way, or is this the end times? We don't know. He's gone. And Jesus says, no, I tell you, Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they wished. So he's talking about John the Baptist. He's saying, yes, okay, you're right. Elijah's supposed to come, and he did come. And the world did to him whatever they wanted. And we remember that Herod had him beheaded because John the Baptist, too, in Mississippi, they say J the B. So it's hard for me to not say John the Baptist without saying J the B. John the Baptist came and preached the message of repentance in the world. The kingdom of this world did not like it, and he was beheaded, and they did to him what they wished. So Jesus talks to them. They have this amazing glimpse of the true, the kingdom that we truly serve. And they see Jesus as he is. And then they come down the mountain. They come down the mountain and they run smack dab right into the mess and the chaos that is the kingdom of this world. Let's look at verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. How many of you guys have been to retreat? A lot, huh? How is it when you come down the mountain? What do you run smack dab into? Doesn't matter if you're married, you're single, you have kids, you have no kids. You come down the mountain, someone's going to argue with you. You're going to fight with someone. It's just how it is, right? When we get to see, have that like time where we see the kingdom of God and we just have this sweet time and we learn more about Jesus and who he really is, the minute we get back into the middle of the kingdom of this world, it's chaos, it's disorder. I mean, in the mornings, like first of all, there's rules in my house. The one rule is I'm not allowed to get out of bed until I've had my cup of coffee and can understand words and treat people correctly. Rule one. Two, I can't get out of bed till I've drunk half of my cup of coffee because the first time I gave myself like a second degree burn because I tried to make my own coffee, so I poured boiling water on my hand. I know, it's ridiculous. My husband's like, go to bed. I will make your coffee. So I'm okay. And then the next day I got my whole cup of coffee and I tried to stand up and I spilled it all over my children's books. So now my rule is one, I stay in bed till I've had my coffee, and two, stay in bed until I've read my word and had times with the Lord. And every time I do, I'm like, okay, I've just seen Jesus. I'm going to get up. I'm going to walk out this door. My children are going to I'm just going to speak wisdom to them. They're going to, Mom, what can we do to be saved? How can we learn more from you today? I'm going to be the most brilliant homeschool mom. They're just going to take the SAT. My husband is just going to be so blessed. But I usually get up as my little sinner self and I walk out to my other little sinners. And you know, because your days are like that, right? Yeah. And then you're playing good cop, bad cop all day. And you're just trying to get the math done. You don't even care anymore if they learn anything. You're just like, just do it. I'm filled with the Spirit, you guys. So that's what they come back down to. They come back down to argument. And it's funny because arguing is such, it's so opposite of humility. When you get into an argument, it's a lot of pride and it's a lot of, it's the opposite of what they just got to see. But they come back, and it says, immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him and greeted him. And verse 16, and he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? And we know the scribes are always in trouble, just like the Pharisees are usually in cahoots with one another. And he said, one in the crowd answered and said in verse 17, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples, and they could not cast him, that they should cast it out, but they could not. So we have this scene, this poor dad. And I was just thinking of this poor dad who every day, for years, as we'll read on, every day is just trying to keep his child alive. He's watching this little guy he loved constantly be tormented and tortured and every day. And I think of those other parents out there who every day are just trying to keep their kid going, keep their kid alive, whether it's a physical illness or it's a mental illness or something. They're just, the rest of their life is going to be spent taking care of this child. And that's what he's doing. And I'm not equating this case of demon possession with medical illnesses because it's different. And you guys know from last week, Joy was telling us that when there's medical healings and then there's demonic healings, and God differentiates the two in Scripture. Like we learned last week that there was like seven different ways the Lord healed blindness. And then we know this guy is mute and he was deaf. And we've heard that Jesus healed a deaf guy once by like spitting in his ears or like gave him a wet willy or something. But that was medical. This, the Bible says, is demonic. This specific illness is just demonic. And he comes down from this time and he just showed, you know, they saw the kingdom and he comes down. They come right into bickering, arguing. A man and his family who were totally being just pummeled by a demon. And his disciples, probably the other nine, who can't do their jobs. And we know that they were given authority to cast out every unclean spirit, but for some reason they couldn't do it. But we'll find out later why. And Jesus says, he answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought him to Jesus. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood." So Jesus starts with frustration. And it's not the frustration of he's just angry at his disciples, right? That's not how the way God is with us. He's frustrated because he knows who he is. And he knows there is a kingdom that's better. And he knows what's better. But they don't get it. It's just the same Jesus who in Luke 13:34 cried out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to him. How long I've wanted to gather you as a hen." And that's it, because he knows that his plans are so great and he knows that there is a heavenly kingdom, but he knows he's dealing with people in the kingdom of this world where chaos rules, and his heart breaks and he goes right from frustration to compassion and he says to him, "How long has this been happening?" And it's just a kind thing to say because our Savior is kind. He's kind of just saying, "Just tell me about it. Tell me what's going on." And he says in verse 22, "And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And the father pours out his heart of what the boy has endured daily at the hand of the enemy. We know that the enemy's job is to distort and destroy the image of God. The enemy's main job in this world is to distort and destroy the image of God in mankind, in each one of us. We are made in the image of God. And in the garden, when sin came in, it took away that. And as Christians, we are being renewed. We are being remade from glory to glory into the image of God. I don't look like it yet when I'm driving, but I'm getting there. One day I'm going to be so good. But he's so gracious and patient. But he's renewing us, restoring us, making us the image of image. But when we fight each other instead of the enemy, we're giving the enemy ground, right? The enemy doesn't care if we fight on the wrong battlefront. He's going to keep doing what he's doing. You see, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against powers and principalities. It's against an enemy who seeks to destroy us. And if we're fighting over here, just like the disciples and the scribes were, you know, here was this seriously hurt kid and this family that's being torn apart, and they're fighting each other while this poor guy. And it's like I was trying to think of it in human terms. I'm like, it's like when we're attacked, it's like, okay, the only time I can think of an attack personally in American history is Pearl Harbor. When we were attacked in Pearl Harbor, it would be like instead of our military going there and fighting off, you know, the planes and everything, the president just sending everyone to Canada and start fighting the Canadians. What have the Canadians ever done, right? But that's what we do when we fight one another, because they will know we are Christians by our love. And if we're fighting each other, we're looking less and less like the Father, and we're looking less and less like Christians, more like children, less like Christians. So the enemy comes in and he distorts and destroys. But Jesus has compassion, and he has compassion on us because that's who he is. That's who he really is. And he says in verse 23, Jesus said to him, "If you believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Jesus says, "I can do these things. I can. Can you believe? I can do them. Can you believe?" And I think, and that's where we all are at, right? We believe, but we have unbelief. We believe, but we have unbelief. And we want so badly to really get it and to see Jesus exactly as who he is and what he's going to do. But we live in the kingdom of this world, and our faith is not by sight. And so we don't always get it. But Jesus has compassion. You see, this guy did not have great faith and great belief, and then the Lord healed him. He just simply brought his child to Jesus and said, "Can you do anything?" Just brought him to Jesus. And that's all we can do, is just bring him to Jesus. And we won't always have the full faith, you know, but just simply bring it to Jesus. Whatever it is you're going through today, just bring it to Jesus. You don't have to have, I mean, yes, I hope we all grow and grow and grow in faith. And we will, on this Christian journey, as we go along, grow and grow in faith. But he just says, "Trust me, bring him to me." And it kind of reminds me of a sweet friend in Mississippi who has a really rigorous form, if that's the word, of like an MS. When she had moved there, she was walking, and 6 years later, she could barely stand. She was in a wheelchair. And after we left Mississippi, she had said at one point, "You know, I'm not going back to church anymore." And I'm like, "Why? Why aren't you going back?" And she said, "Because the women at Bible study told me that I can't be healed because I don't believe." And it broke my heart, because that is something that we can struggle with. We're like, well, the reason they're not getting better is because they don't have belief, and we hurt each other by saying that. But you know what? It's not our power that makes someone well. It's the Lord. And he will heal, and he will get the glory, but it's his business on whether or not he heals. And praise God, Debbie is being healed. That's so awesome. That's the Lord, and he's healing. But we know sometimes God doesn't heal, and it's not because somebody did something wrong. It's because we don't know the big picture. The Lord knows the big picture. I have a sister-in-law, which I think I shared with you guys last week, who's 32 and has stage 4 breast cancer that's eating her up from the inside. And it's not, and she doesn't really know the Lord, but she's being healed. Like, I don't know what the Lord's plans are for her. She might be healed, she might not. Whether or not she gets healed does not depend on how many of us truly believe. It depends on the Lord and what he sees for the future and the Lord's glory. Because there's a much bigger picture than we'll ever see. And then verse 25, Mark says, "When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more.' Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose." And that's what he does to us. He lifts us up. He's always lifting people up. Like, you remember the story of the little girl who died, and he said, "Arise." And he said it in Hebrew, but I don't think, I should have known it between this morning and the evening. But he said, like, "Talitha akumi." That sounds right, right? He's, "Little girl, arise." And he comes to us in our depth of our despair and our pain and our torment. And he says, "Arise." And he pulls us out of darkness and into light. He pulls us out of the chaos of the kingdom of the world. And he shows us a glimpse of the kingdom of heaven. And when he had come, verse 28, into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Now, I realize that one, that not in all manuscripts that say prayer and fasting. Sometimes it says just prayer. New King James and King James, for some reason, add fasting, but most of the other versions, they get their manuscript. It doesn't say in fasting, but it's not the point. The point is, why couldn't the disciples cast him out? And one, there's some theory that, there's demonic levels. There's like a ranking, and this kind couldn't be cast out except for by prayer and fasting. We know that that's probably true. I mean, I haven't studied that very much, but I know I've heard, like, you know, there's stories of angels and they have high rankings. So anyway, that could be true. But the point is that these disciples who had the power, who Jesus had given them the power, had ceased to be in a frame of praying. And they didn't pray before they cast out that demon or tried to. They tried to do it in their own strength. And we know that all the power that God has is from him. It's not like he just kind of gives it to us and then we can just start, psh, psh, you get it. If we have enough faith, then you get it, you know? It's not that. It's his power that he uses when he chooses. And we have to pray and stay in fellowship with him in order to do the things that he's called us to do. Otherwise, it's just pride in our own strength, and it's miserable. And pride is the opposite of humility. Pride is the kingdom of this world, and humility is the kingdom of heaven. When we are prideful, we look so not like the Father, right? So they weren't in prayer, and it's for all of us who are in ministry. You have to be in prayer. No matter how many times you've done something, no matter how good you think you are at something, you have to pray. It's him, because if you don't, you're going to fall on your face. Even if you're amazing, you're going to fall on your face, because it's him, and he will not share his glory with another. He is the one who supplies the power, and he is the one who decides who needs what, and he is the one who alone can cast out demons, and he did. So today we got a vision, a little vision of the kingdom of heaven. And again, now we serve a king, and we serve a kingdom, but we are not living there yet. But we are promised that one day, our faith will be sight. One day we will see Jesus as he is. So what are we doing now in the kingdom? This is not where our hearts should be. This is not the chaos and mess and arguments and all the stuff you can get into. It's not for us. Ours is the kingdom. And that's where our treasure is, and that's where moth will not destroy, where thieves cannot break and steal. That's where our treasure is, and that's where eternity will be. So if it helps you, it helps me. I'll let you know my secret to keeping my mind focused when I'm about to do something for the Lord. And it's totally cheesy, but I'm pretty nerdy. I say, for the kingdom, for the king and for his kingdom. For the king. And I also really like Lord of the Rings, and that's why too. So let's remember tonight, ladies, it's for the king and for the kingdom. And let's go out these doors and serve our true king. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you are our king, that you are the true king. All the things in this world that we seek to be our little kings and we get our eyes off you, Lord, they're just nothing, and they just distract, and they just destroy, Lord, and they want to take us away from who we are in you. And Father, I pray that you would just help us, Lord, help us to stay focused on you and what you've called us to do, the simplicity of what you have called us to do. Give us the strength to do it, because it is hard. Give us the passion for what you're passionate for, Lord. And I pray that you just be in each small group tonight, Lord, and that you would just receive all glory and bless these ladies so abundantly. Thank you for loving us so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.